Today we begin a new sermon series taking us up to and through this Easter season. This series will focus on a famous passage in the book of Isaiah. Before we do so, I just have a couple of announcements to make. To my knowledge, the men's bowling is still going ahead this coming Saturday at March 21st, and there's a sign-up sheet there, so that's Saturday afternoon. I think it's at 2 o'clock. And one other announcement is the Days for Girls Sewing Bee, which is happening on March the 30th here in the foyer. So ladies, please make yourselves aware of that as well as they tackle this amazing project together. So just please make yourselves aware of those few things. Thanks for that. As I said, we're going to be entering into a new season here with Easter, and we're going to be focusing on the passage Isaiah 52, verse 13 to Isaiah 53, what is called the Suffering Servant passage. I was really drawn to it the past number of weeks as I was considering what was going on around our world and how Jesus Christ suffered so much for us and of all the things that he has set us free from because of what happened on the cross. And I'm really looking forward to leading you hopefully in a really thoughtful way through this passage here in the coming weeks. But before we dwell on how Jesus, God's Son and God's servant, suffered for us all, I thought it would be best for us to talk about suffering today. I think the news would agree with me that we need to maybe talk a little bit about suffering today, our suffering, with the short amount of time that we have this morning, just an abbreviated sermon in case you're uncomfortable that I'm going to be preaching long. I probably will, but I'll try not to. There are a lot of passages in God's Word that talk about suffering, and there are a lot of things that a suffering accomplishes in us as God's people as well. And today we're going to focus on the whole aspect of how suffering draws us closer and closer to God. If you heard Patty's testimony, that's what she was talking about, how suffering, how the loss of her son brought her closer to the Lord. And that is what suffering is designed to do, and that's what we're going to talk about today. Here's the thing. We are created. Our purpose is to know God. That is our purpose. John 17, verse 3, Jesus speaks these amazing words. He's praying this to his Father, in fact. Listen to his words. He says, "Now this is eternal life, that they," meaning God's created children, "may know you, the one and only true God, God the Father, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent." This is eternal life, that they would know you. This is the big difference between religion and what is going on here this morning. What we're talking about is a relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ, with God himself. We were created to have a relationship with the Lord of heaven and the Lord of our earth as well. And not just a casual, distant sort of relationship, but a close, intimate, personal relationship with our Creator. And all of this is made possible with Jesus because of what Jesus did for us on the cross. And this intimacy, I would argue, and I believe God's Word evidences this as well, is only possible, not only, but definitely happens through suffering, through hurt, and through hardship. It's definitely one of God's ways of doing this. In Philippians chapter 2, Paul describes for us how Jesus says, in being in very nature God, so Jesus Christ was 100% man and 100% God. He had God's nature about him. He did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, but made himself nothing. In other words, he made himself a human being, and then he went even lower than that. He died a criminal's death on a cross, taking the very nature of a servant. That's the same Greek word that we looked at last week, this Greek word doulos, which has elements of being a servant, but also elements of being a slave tied to it. Jesus Christ became a slave to God the Father in that moment, but willingly, not against his will, and chose to do the Father's will in this moment. He humbled himself and became obedient to death, even death on a cross. So Jesus willingly suffered for us. And let's investigate, let's be astounded by what Jesus Christ suffered, or what his suffering has done for us as we go through hard times as well. I'm going to get you to turn with me to the book of Philippians. We just read a little bit from Philippians 2. We're going to read from Philippians 3 this morning. In that passage is that very verse that Russ quoted for us, Philippians 3, verse 8. Book of Philippians. Philippians chapter 3. Please stand with me if you will, if you're able to. Philippians chapter 3, verse 1. We're going to read to verse 17. We're only going to focus on a few verses in this passage, though, this morning. Finally, my brothers, this is Paul writing to the church in Philippi. Finally, my brothers, rejoice in the Lord. Now, don't forget, Paul is writing from prison here. Rejoice in the Lord. It is no trouble for me to write the same things to you again, and it's a safeguard for you. Watch out for those dogs, those men who do evil, those mutilators of the flesh. For it is we who are the circumcision, we who worship by the Spirit of God, who glory in Christ Jesus, and who put no confidence in the flesh. Though I myself, writes Paul, have reasons for such confidence. If anyone else thinks he has reasons to put confidence in the flesh, I have more. I was circumcised on the eighth day. I was of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews. In regard to the law, I was a Pharisee. As for zeal, I persecuted the church. And as for legalistic righteousness, I was faultless. Big claims for Paul to make. But whatever was to my profit, I now consider loss for the sake of Christ. What is more, I consider everything a loss compared to the surpassing greatness of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whose sake I have lost all things. I consider them rubbish, that I may gain Christ and be found in Him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness that comes from God and is by faith. I want to know Christ, writes Paul. I want to know Him and the power of His resurrection and the fellowship of sharing in His sufferings, becoming like Him in His death, and so somehow to attain to the resurrection from the dead. Verse 12, not that I've already been made perfect, but I press on to take hold of that for which Christ Jesus took hold of me. Brothers, I don't consider myself yet to have taken hold of it, but one thing that I do, forgetting what is behind and straining toward what is ahead, I press on toward the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus. All of us who mature should take such a view of things, and if on some point you think differently, that too God will make clear to you. Only let us live up to what we have already attained. Let's pray together. Father, we live in interesting times right now. We thank you that you are with us in these moments. Thank you, Lord, for the plans and the purposes you have for us and for this, for all 7+ billion people on this planet right now. Plans to prosper them and not to harm them. Plans to give them a hope and a future. And I pray in the name of Jesus Christ right now for what's going on around our world, that you would draw all people to yourself, including ourselves, Lord, that we would draw closer and closer to you, even through the hard times that we experience. We thank you, Lord, for your word today. I pray that you would reveal your truth to us, that you would open up our eyes to see it clearly, open up our ears to hear your voice, open up our hearts, Lord, to all that you're seeking to do in us as well. We ask these things now in Jesus' amazing name. Amen. Amen. Please have a seat. Finally, my brothers, writes Paul, and I would add sisters as well, rejoice in the Lord. Like I said, Paul is writing from prison in this moment. It might seem kind of weird for Paul to talk about rejoicing just before he talks about suffering, but hopefully it won't seem so weird by the end of our time together this morning. He writes, watch out for those dogs, he calls them dogs, those men who do evil, those mutilators of the flesh. There were people out there who were enemies of Paul and enemies of the gospel. And I believe that these people were like we discover in the book of Galatians. What they were doing is that they were probably saying that you need to trust in Jesus for your salvation, but that you have to do other things as well to gain your salvation, if you will. For instance, baptism this morning. Baptism is not something we do to gain salvation. It's not Jesus plus baptism. It's just Jesus. But God still calls us to be baptized to show the whole world what's already happened in our hearts. And these dogs, these people that Paul is talking about, were adding things on to Jesus. Jesus plus obedience, Jesus plus the Old Testament law, Jesus plus circumcision. All these concepts from days gone by. To add anything to faith in Jesus makes the good news bad news. And that's what Paul's concern was. He writes, for it's we, God's true children, who are the circumcision. hearkening back to this phrase, mutilators of the flesh. It is we who are the circumcision. In other passages that he writes, he talks about how when we come to know Christ, that our hearts are circumcised, that we're made new people, given new hearts. We who are the circumcision. The church has, in a sense, replaced the people of God called Israel. It is we who worship by the Spirit of God, who glory in Christ Jesus and who put no confidence in the flesh. The flesh, for the most part, are those things that we do to try to climb up this ladder to make God happy. Whether it's praying, whether it's going to church, whether it's doing good deeds, whether it's giving to things, all those sorts of things. Maybe our flesh is our accolades or our accomplishments or education, our level of education. All those things Paul would call the flesh. Even good things, Paul would still call it, I believe, the flesh. Because we are doing those things, if we're trying to do them to climb up this ladder, we're doing them for the wrong reasons. We have to understand that it is only Jesus Christ who can raise us up this ladder, and that's Paul's point. Though I myself, he writes, have reasons for such confidence. If anyone thinks he has reasons to put confidence in the flesh, I have more. He says, I was circumcised on the eighth day. Every good Jewish boy, that was done to them. A people of the people of Israel, God's chosen people, ethnically speaking, of the tribe of Benjamin, which was a have tribe, not a have not one, a Hebrew of Hebrews. Paul was putting his pride and his pedigree in this moment in the past. It's like, it would be like me saying, my grandpa was Billy Graham. My great-great uncle was Charles Spurgeon. My great-aunt was Mother Teresa. And you know what? Ancestry.com has discovered that I am related to Martin Luther. Aren't I amazing? Just touch me, if you will, right? That's what Paul is saying. He's saying in the flesh, you put your trust in your pedigree. And Paul's saying it's not your pedigree. Doesn't matter that my grandpa was Billy Graham. What matters is who I put my trust in. That's what matters. In regard to the law, I was a Pharisee. Pharisees were very of the upper echelon of the religious society. That'd be like me saying I graduated summa cum laude from Dallas Theological Seminary, which is a really well-respected seminary on the continent. As for zeal, I persecuted the church. Really zealous about my faith. That'd be like me saying, you know what, when the JWs and the Mormons come to my door, I invite them in. And I talk to them for so long that they're trying to come up with reasons to leave my house in the end, right? That's what I'm like, because I'm awesome. And Paul is saying that in the past, he used to put his trust in his pedigree, in his passion, in his perfection as well. And he's saying, but that was in the past. As for legalistic righteousness, I was faultless. No one could come up with anything wrong with me. But whatever was to my profit, I now consider loss for the sake of Christ. His pedigree, his passion, his perfection, that it's like if you look at a P&L, a profit and loss statement, his profits were his passion and his pedigree and his perfection. The loss was this little kind of in small print. Well, if Jesus Christ really is Savior and Lord, and if the church really is the real deal, then this would be my loss. But it's an if, and it really isn't true. Until that moment when Paul met Jesus on the road to Damascus, and his life was forever changed. He chose to put his trust in Jesus, and at that point, all the profits turned to losses, and all the losses to profits. And he recognized that all that stuff in the past is something that could actually hold him back from his relationship with God if he chose to put his trust in it instead of in Jesus. They keep us from him, in fact. What is more, I consider everything a loss compared to the surpassing greatness of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whose sake I've lost all things. What matters most in life? What matters the most? What gives you the most rush? Paul is saying it's not skydiving, it's not bungee jumping, it's not snorkeling with sharks in the Caribbean, it's not flying with Virgin Atlantic into space. That's not the biggest rush in the world. The biggest rush, Paul would say, is knowing Jesus. That is what life's all about. It's knowing God. This word know is a really important word. A good example of it is way back in the book of Genesis, Genesis chapter 4. It says, Adam knew his wife Eve, and she conceived. this word new. That's the literal translation. We know what the word new means in this moment, right? They had intimacy together. And what Paul is talking about here is he's talking about that we have such a great level of intimacy with God that we know him. In a sense, like Adam knew Eve, this huge level of intimacy with the Lord. I consider them, all those things of the flesh, rubbish, he says. This is a Greek word that means, it's a little bit more crude, it means manure or something that other people say, right? I consider them rubbish, that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness that comes from God and is by faith. The only thing that truly matters is God and knowing him, being his servant and being his friend, writes Paul. And all this is possible only through Jesus. Through the cross, we can now be friends. We can be close, personal friends with the Creator and the King of the universe. And now we get into the suffering part here. Verse 10, I want to know Christ, writes Paul. Who here wants to know Christ? Anyone? Nice. Good response. Who wants to know the power of his resurrection? Who wants his resurrection power? Yeah, a few of you. Who wants to know the fellowship of sharing in his sufferings? Careful. It's different, isn't it? I wasn't trying to trick you there. It's a big statement that Paul is saying here, right? To know the fellowship of sharing in Jesus Christ's sufferings. We raise our hands, but we know what that might mean for us in life. John Piper writes, suffering is a path deep into the heart of God. He says God has special revelations of his glory for his suffering children. If we consider one biblical character, the character of Job in the Bible. He has a whole book about him just before the book of Psalms. Job started out incredibly wealthy, had many, many children. Every morning, Job would wake up and he'd be like, zippity-doo-dah, zippity-ay. My, oh my, what a wonderful day. Everything was going Job's way. Everyone wanted to be Job. And then one day, God started to pull those things away from him in a matter of testing. First, his riches were removed. Then his children were taken away. And then his health was removed. The only thing he had was his life, which I think he probably wished that God would just take from him at some certain points along the way. His wife, which, no offense, but I think he wishes God would take him from her in certain points along the way, because she wasn't very good for him in that moment. She was saying, curse God and die. She wasn't a source of truth for him. And then he had three friends that weren't very good for him either. Job didn't really have anything besides his life and the Lord. But though Job questioned what God was doing, Job wasn't perfect through this whole time. He questioned what God was doing. He still leaned deeply into God through this time of suffering. He didn't run away from God. He actually ran towards God. He didn't curse him or renounce his beliefs. In fact, midway through this story, Job makes this huge, huge statement. He says this, Job 19, verse 25. He says, I know that my Redeemer lives. I know that. And in the end, he will stand upon the earth. I know he lives, and he will stand, and I believe that his child, I will stand with him as well. In the end, God does give Job relief. He gives him back even more riches than he had before. He gives him back children as well, gives him back his health. But before God gives him back all of those things that he had removed from him, listen to what Job says. This is probably the most fascinating statement in the whole book of Job. He says this, Job 42, verse 5. My ears had heard of you, God, but now my eyes have seen you. Why could he say that? Because he had suffered. God, I just kind of heard about you before this, but after the suffering and everything I've gone through, I've actually seen who you are. It's like when we go through a hard time, we thought we knew God before, but we recognize that we know God so much better, and it seems like we hardly knew him in the past, if you will. Truly, suffering is a path deep into the heart of God. Marcy and I have not suffered nearly as much as some of you have. We would be the first to admit that. As a pastoral team, we've had our hard moments where we've had to suffer. But our hardest chapter by far is when one of our kids turned their backs on the Lord. This is me just being vulnerable with you here. It humbled me. I didn't think it could happen to us. And I wouldn't have said leading up to that time that I was prideful, but I saw pride in me in that moment that God needed to deal with. Happens to other people's kids. They're not discipling their kids. I'm discipling mine, right? I was so full of pride. Helped us as well to identify with the hurts of others that were experiencing similar things. As I've said before, we heard a lot of stories during that time. It was good healing for people. Good for them to talk about how God has been working lately in their kids' lives. But overall, I would say that the best thing that God did through that whole time was drawing us closer to Him. We know God differently now after what we've gone through. We're still in it, but we know God differently now. We know God as a parent of wayward children like I was at one point in life. We know God. We talk to Him differently. We pray differently. We know Him so much more intimately, even though we have so much further to go yet. Truly, suffering is a path deep into the heart of God. If you've suffered, and like Job, you can now say, "My eyes truly see God," then I encourage you to help others around you that are going through tough times. With great wisdom, with great discernment, I encourage you to speak words of hope and words of wisdom, not trite words that are not true. And if you're suffering right now, then I encourage you, do not run away from the Lord. Lean deeply into Jesus, because He is there for you. Listen to His voice during those quiet times when you're in His Word, when you're praying. He speaks still. Amen to that. And embrace the path that you are on deep into the heart of God. Don't try to avoid it. Embrace it, as sadistic as it kind of sounds. It's like when Jesus, when He was carrying His cross on the way up to Golgotha, He embraced the cross. The Passion movie shows this so vividly. Jesus just hugging this cross. And I believe that we need to embrace the moment we are in and follow the path deep, deep, deeply into the heart of God. And then in the end, like Job, there will be glory someday. So for some of us, it will be in this life, and for all of us, it will be in the next for sure. Going back to Philippians chapter 2, it says, "Jesus made Himself nothing, became a servant to His Father, fully obedient, even dying on the cross." I love the way that this passage finishes up. It says, "Therefore God exalted Him to the highest place and gave Him the name that is above every other name, that at the name of," let's say it together, "Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father." We live in interesting times. Would you agree with me right now? It's hard to make sense of it all. This I know, though, for a fact. God is seeking to draw all 7 billion people in this world right to Him right now. And let us work with God on what He is seeking to do in people's lives. Let us be thermostats and not thermometers in this moment, right? I don't want to see any of you in the toilet paper aisle, okay? We need to be thermostats. We need to be voices of calmness and truth. Voices that proclaim Jesus in this moment. We need to take precautions and be wise, but we are not afraid because God is with us. No mask, no hand sanitizer, none of that can stop this virus. Only the Lord can. Only the Lord can. We still take precautions, but we don't trust in horses. We trust in Jesus. So let, as a people of God, let's stand up for what's right and what's true and what's wise, and let's be courageous people in these days that we live in. Please stand with me and let's pray together. Lord Jesus, I thank you so much for coming to this earth 2,000 or so years ago and dying for us in our place. Thank you for being that suffering servant. Open up our eyes, Lord, to see all that was encompassed in that moment, Lord, in the coming weeks as we look into your word together. God, I'm careful to say that I thank you for the times that I've been through, times of suffering, because I still rail against it to a certain extent. But I know, Lord, about how I see how you've drawn me closer and closer to you through it all, and I'm so grateful for that, because I want you, Jesus. I want to be close to you, and I believe that your people here today want that as well. Lord, help us to follow the path that you've placed us on, whether it's suffering or it's times of joy. Help us to follow the path deep into your heart today. And Father, for our society around us right now that is looking for hope, I pray that they would find hope in the Lord Jesus Christ and in the cross. Lord, protect us as a people from this virus. But if you choose to have us experience it at the same time, we trust you and we lean on you completely. You are our healer, you are our redeemer, and you still live and you will stand in the end, and we proclaim that truth in this moment. Give us wisdom in the times that we live in, Father. And I pray, Lord Jesus, that you would just continue to help us to be pointers pointing towards you in every instance in our lives. In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, we pray these things now. Amen. Amen. Stay standing, please. I'll invite the music team forward as they lead us with one.